We're looking at a word that is not in the Bible. That's a way to start, isn't it? But it is a truth that is in the Bible, without a doubt. And let's read this introductory statement. The Trinity, one God, who subsists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, co-equal in power and glory. God is one, but a plurality. Hebrew word for God is Elohim. And plurality is not incompatible with unity. Though subsisting in three persons, they share the same nature. This doctrine is evidenced in the Old Testament, has a progress of revelation in the New Testament. And so we'll take it just that far today. Jim, would you open us in prayer this morning? This is a lot of material. Not sure how far we'll get. We'll just play that by ear. And let's go to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. In the Bible, you have what's called a progress of revelation. And Genesis, of course, is the book of beginnings. And you have, you might say, like a seeds of truth that are planted, and then they progress through the scriptures. The doctrine of the Trinity is very much that way, where it's more implied or inferred than it is openly stated in the beginning. But then later on, you have very clear, open statements about all three persons of the Godhead. Now, we see, and we're going to get to the works of God, which manifest the Trinity, the attributes of God manifest the Trinity. But let's, for instance, go to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So already you have a plurality indicated. Later, we know Jesus also is a creator. Now let's go to Genesis 1:26. Genesis 1:26. And God, now Elohim, which, by the way, that Hebrew name is plural. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God, Elohim, created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So that's another definite indication. Let us. So God is a plurality. Now, plurality is not incompatible with unity. I and the Father are one, John 10:30, meaning they share the same nature. Now, you might say, can't reconcile that in my mind. That's right, you can't. There's a lot of things about God you can't comprehend. And this is something you can't comprehend. There's a lot of illustrations people have come up with. I hesitate using any of those because they all fall short of who he is. God is incomparable. Just because we don't understand him, it doesn't mean we don't believe, right? We believe this. In fact, you must believe this truth. There's a lot that isn't written here. This is just an outline. And there's been volumes and volumes written on this subject in seeking to comprehend it. As God is one, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, the Lord our God is one Lord. Okay, that's an emphasis on the oneness of God in contrast to the many gods of the false nations. And we've also seen that that has to do with he's the only one, the unique one. There's no one like him. But he is one. Now, as he is one essence, as he is one nature, when we say that he subsists in three persons, it doesn't mean that they each have a different nature. Here's where our comprehension may break down. They share the same nature, and yet at the same time, they, being persons, would have consciousness as persons. Don't want to go too far here in going beyond what's revealed, but we know the Son prayed to the Father, right? And he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And so, and we'll see this, you have those distinctions there. However, even though you have the distinctions, don't forget the fact there's one God. And they share the same nature. They do not do anything independently. There's a oneness there. And so, again, can't comprehend it, but we can't comprehend God. That's one of the wonders of God. To whom will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One, Isaiah 40:25. There's nobody that you can compare to him. Now, we're made in his image. Here we go on an illustration. Man, your body, soul, and spirit, right? You're one, though. You're one person. But again, it's not a direct illustration of what God is. Okay, now let's go into some key passages in the Old Testament, then we'll go to the New Testament. These passages maybe have all three, maybe some of them might have two persons of the Godhead. Let's go to Numbers 6. Now this one definitely is only an inference of the Trinity, and it parallels to 2 Corinthians 13:14 of the blessing on God's people. This was the blessing that the high priest was to pronounce upon Israel. In Numbers chapter 6, in verse 24. Verse 23, speaking to Aaron and unto his son, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. So again, it's an inference. The reason it's a strong one, though, is let's turn to 2 Corinthians 13:14, where you have the New Testament parallel. And again, you have progress of revelation. It's brought out more fully in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 13:14. You can see the parallel here. The last verse in 2 Corinthians. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Now that's a very clear one. But you can see the parallel. Now let's go to Psalm 110. Here you just have two persons of the Godhead referred to, the Father, the Son. Psalm 110:1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So there you had the Father and the Son. Jesus, by the way, referred to this passage, asserting his deity. Now let's go to Isaiah 6. You know this one. It's another inference, but it is pretty obvious. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings, and with twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. And now that is referred to, by the way, in John 12:41, regarding Isaiah seeing Jesus Christ's glory. Now let's go to Isaiah 48:16. Isaiah 48:16. Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God in his Spirit hath sent me. Now, this, I believe, would be referring to the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have the Father, the Spirit, the Son here. Now let's go to Isaiah 61:1. 61 verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now Jesus quoted that. But notice, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Lord hath anointed me. So again, you have the persons of the Trinity, all three, in that particular passage. And then, of course, the New Testament applying it to Christ. And one more here, Isaiah 63, verse 7. 63:7. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. So here you have the Lord, but then you have the angel of the Lord, which if you study that out, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the angel of the Lord, and pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ. And then you have the Spirit of the Lord. So again, you have the persons of the Trinity. Welcome. And so God has revealed himself in this way. Now, some of those, it's more than an inference when you see it in a context like that. But now let's go to the New Testament, where it becomes very clear and certain key events here. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3. Where we have the baptism of Jesus Christ. And here we have him about 30 years of age in the beginning of his ministry. And this is a public thing here. In Matthew chapter 3 in verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So there's an obvious one. You have Jesus. Of course, Jesus, as a man, okay, he's incarnate. And you have the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove coming upon him. We know he's given the Spirit without measure. And then you have the voice of the Father. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. So it's very clear that there is a triune God. Now another clear one that's similar is the Mount of Transfiguration. Let's go to Matthew chapter 17. But bear with me, as there's a lot of passages on this, but it's good to be very fully convinced of this. In Matthew 17:1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Now the point of this, of course, is that Jesus' deity was momentarily being manifest. Peter defines this for us in his epistle, his second epistle, that he saw the coming glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, this is what it will be like when he comes back in power and glory. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elias, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. While he yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of the clouds which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. In that case, you don't have the Holy Spirit. but you have the Father and the Son, and the Father again speaking from heaven regarding Jesus. Okay, let's go to John. Now this is the promise of the Spirit that Jesus gave. John 14:26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now let me touch on that by way of explanation just a little bit. This would mark a new dispensation, right? That the church age, in which after Jesus died for our sins, he rose again, he's in heaven, he promised the Comforter. And he promised the Spirit of truth would come. And we're in that age, aren't we? Where the Holy Spirit is given to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, let's go to John 15:26, where again he says, But when the Comforters come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and you'll bear witness. So again, you have the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the third person of the Godhead included here. Now let's go to the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18. This is a very, very, very clear one. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power, authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now the teach all nations is disciple. That's salvation, right? And then the baptizing is for those that are saved, means to be placed into, identified with. Who are we identified with? The triune God. So you've heard of the Jesus only movement? It's Jesus only? Well, some of these things, they deny the Trinity. You've heard of the Unitarians? That denies the Trinity. You can't take out anything that's in the book. Right? You're not to add or to take away from the words of this book. This is part of the revelation of the person of God. And just because God is one who subsists in three persons and we can't fully comprehend that, it doesn't mean that you can wipe that out. This is a wonderful truth, a truth about God that we need to know. Now we read 2 Corinthians 13:14 about the blessing of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. But let's look at one more here, Jude 20. You know, in reality, as believers, we have a relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, don't we? In other words, we know this according to the Scriptures, but we know this in experience. And I don't want to get ahead of myself because that's towards the end of this study, which I don't know if we'll get to today. But we have, God is our Father. Is he not? We're born of him and we cry, Abba, Father. And Jesus is our Savior in whom we trust, who died for our sins and rose again. The Holy Spirit indwells us. And in fact, we are absolutely dependent upon him to do anything right. And righteousness is fulfilled by him through the Christian. If you have, and man has not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So we have a relationship with God, and this does become experiential. But let's go to the book of Jude, verse 20. Verse 20 says, But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now we pray in the Holy Ghost. In fact, we really didn't pray until we had the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, right? And the Holy Spirit sent forth into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Papa, Father. And the keeping ourselves, that doesn't mean that we We are the basis of our security, because 1 Peter 1:5 says we are kept by the power of God. But this is referring to staying in that place of fellowship with Him, like Jesus said in John 15:10, if you abide in my love, even as I abide in my Father's love, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. In other words, stay in fellowship with me, and you can do so if you do my will. That's the thought. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. But again, you have the Holy Spirit for prayer, you have the love of God, and you have the mercy of Jesus. In other words, he's coming back. So these are some key passages, and there may be others, but it's an undeniable truth. It's an important truth. And much heresy revolves around a rejection of this truth. And that's something maybe we won't get to today, too. But you notice there, number six, the deity of Jesus Christ and the deity of the Holy Spirit are rejected when the doctrine of the Trinity is rejected. And so you have your Jehovah's Witness and other cults that deny this truth of the Trinity, and they're denying the Jesus of the Bible. Really, there are some groups, too, who will say, the Holy Spirit is not a person, he's just a power or an influence. Well, he very much is a person. In the third person of the Godhead, it's important to see something. They are co-equal in power and glory. Again, they share the same nature, and so they have the same attributes. One God who subsists in three persons. Now, one of the interesting points in this study is to consider the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's much more that could have been put down here. But, you know, God is perfect. God is complete. God would have been totally satisfied. I realize this is theoretical, but you know this is true. If there was no creation or anything else, otherwise God wouldn't be perfect. And so the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit have a relationship. It's always been that way. And let's go to John 1:1. John 1:1. In the beginning. Now, who can tell me when that is? Anybody? Ray said, no beginning. Anybody else? It's eternity past, whatever that is. Huh? In the beginning was the Word, the Revealer, the Logos, Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So you have a relationship, but you have a oneness too. And then, of course, verse 14, the Word was made flesh, is the incarnation. Same one that was in the beginning with God, that was God, was made, became flesh. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So that's eternity. And of course, Hebrews 9:14, Jesus offered himself up by the eternal Spirit. So the God is eternal. And then let's go to John 17:24. This is towards the end of Jesus' high priestly prayer to the Father for the believers. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So it's love. You can't comprehend that one, how great that must be, how perfect that is, the love within the Godhead. Now let's go to John 17:5. Jesus says, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Try to imagine that one. What was that like? Jesus came down into this dark world. He left heaven's glory. For eternity he had been with the Father in glory, the glory that he had with the Father before the world was. Now, let's go to Matthew 11 on the thought of knowledge. We know God's knowledge is infinite. God has never learned anything because he's always known all things. In Matthew 11:27, this is Jesus in, let me read verse, verse 27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So it takes God to know God. It takes an infinite mind to know an infinite mind. And let's go to John 10:15. You know, we know God, but we know God in a very limited respect. In John 10, verse 15, God knows God fully. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And one more, 1 Corinthians 2:11, we have the Holy Spirit. And this is one reason we need the Holy Spirit to give us understanding in the Word of God, to understand the things of God. We need God to interpret God. In 1 Corinthians 2:11, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. So, it's interesting, don't you think? You consider God, and only God knows God. Now, on the subject of life, let's go to John 10:38. And this touches on the fact they do share the same essence, they share the same life. In John 10:38, but if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Now, he says that repeatedly. He's in the Father. The Father's in him. They're one. And notice in John 14:10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? Now, by the way, that doesn't mean that he is the Father, right? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. So there's a distinction, even though there's a oneness. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verse 20. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Now that's amazing, because we've been brought into that oneness with God. We're one with the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit. And did you know that all three persons of the Godhead indwell us? We'll get to that. Now let's go back to John 17:21. That they all may be one. It's a prayer. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So, we're one with him, as he's one with the Father. Now, can you comprehend that one? And notice verse 23, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, as thou hast loved me. That's even more amazing. So how greatly are we blessed by his grace to be brought into such a relationship of oneness of life and oneness of love, even that of the Godhead. Now let's go to John chapter 1, verse 18. John's writings especially bring this out, as John's writings emphasize the deity of Jesus Christ. In John 1:18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Literally, the thought exegeted brought out who he is. But he's in the bosom of the Father. He's in a place of intimacy with the Father. And then finally, John 16:15, possession of all things. John 16:15. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Now he's referring to the Holy Spirit guiding into all truth here. And so there are relations within the Godhead. In a sense, we can't touch that, although these things are revealed in the passages that we just looked at, that those things are unique to God. Now, we have distinctive roles of the persons of the Godhead. And notice there, Roman numeral 4, if you have the handout, says, generally speaking, the Father is the source, the Son is the channel, and the Spirit is the active agent. In the order of the Godhead, the Son is subject to the Father, and the Spirit is subject to the Son. Now, that doesn't mean inequality. You could compare that to a husband and his wife. Wife might be smarter, you know. she might have more ability. But in the order that God has given, she's to be subject to the husband, because God is a God of order. Okay? God has order. And let's look at these passages now. 1 John 4:10. Maybe we have time, maybe we don't. 1 John 4:10. We know the Father provided the Son, and that's the way it's presented. But herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So the Father is the source, the Son is the channel. You know the passage, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I'm the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved. You can't get to God except through Jesus Christ, dogmatically, right? And so he's the only Savior. No other name under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. So he's the channel. But then the Holy Spirit is the active agent. And let's go to John 16:7. Here you have the convicting process that takes place in salvation. John 16:7. This is what he's doing in the world. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. It's always a miracle when, so to speak, the light comes on. We were talking to the Hobbs. We have a class up there in Austintown every other week. And I believe Barry's come to the Lord too. And Sandy said, well, why did you take it upon yourself to come up here and minister to us? And I said, well, because I believe you trusted the Lord as your Savior. And we recounted the time and where she said, it's one thing to have these things in the heart. It's another thing to, or in the head. It's another thing to believe it in your heart. And there's where the Holy Spirit opens the eyes. So he's the one that applies. He's the active agent. Now, in the order of the Godhead, the Son is subject to the Father. Some of these maybe we can't turn for time's sake. Jesus said, I do always those things that please the Father. And John 14:28, he said, my Father is greater than I. Now, what did he mean? Positionally, authoritatively, there's an order. God's a God of order. Did you know that his angels have rank? That's why they're called principalities and powers, because God is a God of order. Can you imagine an army, you know, that didn't have the generals and captains, lieutenants, and an order? You know, you'd have chaos. So God's a God of order. And let's go to 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Notice that. The head of Christ is God. Now we know they're one, they're co-equal, but you have that order. In 1 Corinthians 15:24, now Jesus is going to come back. He's going to establish his kingdom. He'll reign over all the earth. All authority is given to him now. But at the end of that time, this is what will transpire. In verse 24 it says, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, unto Jesus, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So it's very clear, you know, that order of the Godhead. And so Jesus is subject to the Father. Now the Spirit is subject to the Son. Let's go to John 14:26. We did read this earlier. Sometimes the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ. If any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Romans 8:9. Why? Because Christ sent the Spirit. The Father also is referred to as sending the Spirit. But John 14:26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. Well, let's go to 16:12. They bring it out more. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So the Holy Spirit takes that subordinate role. It's interesting, the Holy Spirit does not have a proper name, always a descriptive name. You know, the Holy Spirit generally is his name. Now, let's just briefly touch upon the different roles within the Godhead, and we'll try to complete this first sheet anyway and come back to this next time. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And we can't turn to all these passages for time, but you may know these passages. Ephesians 1, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, who has chosen us before the foundation of the world in love. And so the Father is referred to as the one who chooses. There's sometimes you have a little overlap. I'll admit that. John 15:16, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. But preeminently, this is the emphasis. And then sending. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Always you have that emphasis. Even though Jesus voluntarily came, we know he was sent by the Father. Now, John 15, Jesus said, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman, the vine dresser. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So as the husbandman, now that would be the Father's place over us to purge us, to cleanse us. That would parallel with Hebrews 12. He's the Father of spirits. Submit to the Father of spirits and live. He's holy. Be holy. The Lord your God is holy. And as our Father, he is our Father through the new birth. He sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. I remember that when I first realized that after salvation. That was something new. You call God your Father because you're born of God. It's not a reality, is it, until you're born from above. He's begotten us again with the word of truth that we ought to be a first fruits of his creatures. And so it's a wonderful thing, isn't it, that God the Father has given us life, and he therefore legitimately is our Father. We're born from above. We are children of God. That's amazing that we have that kind of relationship. There's a whole lot more that could be said, by the way, because when you know you're his child, you know he's going to care for you. He's going to provide for you. He will work all things together for your good. He is God. Now, he sovereignly rules. I don't have a passage on that. That's all through the Bible. Deuteronomy 4:35. He does according to his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? He is God. So God is our Father. So you can rest in that. You might be poor as a pauper, but when you have God as your Father, did you know you own all things? All things are yours. Even life and death itself are yours because you're God's child. You have an inheritance, by the way. You can see there's a whole lot more that could be added here. And that the Father has for you. You'll get that inheritance. You may not in this life, but you will in that. And then you have the Son. And, of course, this is all more than we can go into much detail, but we read that, John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh, and we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He became a man. He became body, soul, and spirit. Jesus permanently, by the way, became a man. There's a man in heaven, glorified. And dying, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Was buried, rose again the third day. According to the Scriptures, Jesus said, I have the power to lay my life down, the power to take it again. Actually, I think that's John 10:18. And so He rose again, and there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. And now Hebrews 4:14, this is something, of course, it's also unique to Christ. Some of these other things you could... saving, really the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are all involved in that. But Jesus alone is our great high priest. Hebrews 4:14, the Son of God who's passed into the heavens. And as our great high priest, He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. As our great high priest, He ever lives to make intercession for us. As our great high priest, He's our representative in heaven, our advocate, and we're accepted in Him. So it's a great thing to have that relationship with such a one as that. We are accepted in the Beloved One. We are in Christ. There's a whole lot more that could be said there. But then you have the Holy Spirit. And we saw the convicting work and the regenerating work. You must be born again, literally born from above, to enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. Regeneration is the impartation of divine life, which is eternal. And that is a miracle of God. That's a whole lot more than church membership and baptism. That's where you pass from death into life. That's a creative act. You're made a new creation. And then, send unto you the Comforter, even the Spirit of truth, who will abide with you forever. He indwells, does He not? As a Christian, He indwells you. And your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's amazing, isn't it? He lives in you. You have no right to do with that body what you think you would want to do. It's God's. You've been bought with a price. And so He indwells, and He's baptized. We've all been baptized. This is spiritual baptism into one body by His Spirit. That's a transliteration to the Greek word baptizo, which means to place into. You're made one with. You're identified. That's the meaning of the word. You're identified with Christ by the Holy Spirit. And we're sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. The sealing, the best way to think of this is, you know, in the Old Testament, you'd have a king might have a signet ring, and they melt the wax over the document. And His imprint would show that this is authentic, and this is something that's secure. Nobody's tampered with it if the seal had not been broken. And it spoke of authority too. And so we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And that's one reason you're secure. Security is one of the thoughts. Well, it's a big subject, and we'll go into this later. I wanted to bring in more personal application. Let me touch on this just a little bit. You notice under number 6, and we'll get to this next time, we do have a relationship with the Godhead as believers. And, for instance, just to pick out a couple of these things, we pray to the Father, right? And that's the right order. Jesus said to do that. Pray to the Father in the name of the Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's an experiential thing, isn't it? That involves the Godhead. So you can see how integral this truth is to the Christian life in realizing this. And it's a wonderful thing. We can pray to the Father. But in the name of the Son, we come in Him. We're accepted in Him through faith in His work on the cross. Otherwise, there's no approach to God. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, we don't know what to pray for as we ought. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us according to the will of God. So that's just one application. But you can see others. For instance, you have some needs in your life. Well, you have a Heavenly Father. You can go directly to God, your Heavenly Father. He will take care of you. And by the way, if you get out of line, he may spank you. It's good. It's all good. We be partakers of His holiness. And so, but the Son. Now, you know, the thought of Jesus, the name of Jesus is precious to the child of God. It is really true, isn't it? He died for you. You know, you think about that. He laid His life down. He agonized in our stead that we could be saved. Well, surely we are endeared to Him, aren't we? There's no one like Him to us. And so it's wonderful to know Him, and we do know Him. He is the message of the book, by the way, because He's the revealer. He has that special role in the Godhead of revealing God. And so He's the one that feels it when we go through suffering, touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's the one that gives the grace that we need. Be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. But then finally, the Holy Spirit. You know, the Christian life is very much dependent upon our relationship to the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, allowing Him to control. And He doesn't coerce our will. He wants us to hand the reins over where we allow Him to work. We allow Him to accomplish His will in our lives. So, wonderful thing. God, the Godhead. And to know God, the triune God. Well, we'll come back to this next time. Father, how we do thank Thee for who Thou art. We thank Thee for the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We thank Thee that there's none like Thee. We thank Thee for Thy wonderful plan of salvation that You've brought to us. We thank Thee for how You're so complete to meet our every need. Bless Your word to our hearts. Help us to grow in a heart knowledge of Thee. May these things hit the heart and be effective in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.